Okay, tonight we will be in our second teaching on the kingdom, and we will be studying the kings. So last week we discussed the fact that the kingdom of God is not of this world. It's entirely separate and distinct from the kingdom of the world. There is no overlap, and there is no commingling of these two kingdoms. And they exist in complete opposition to one another. The kingdom of God is built on truth, and its king is the truth. Whereas the kingdom of the world was acquired through a lie, is built on lies, and exists through the lie. In fact, its king is a liar and the father of lies. This king does not stand in the truth, for there is no truth in him. And if there's one thing that I wish we would let sink deep into our hearts, our mind, and the soul, is that it is all a lie. Everything which the king of this world has tried to seduce us, tempt us, control us, and promise us is a lie, because he is a liar. And you are to let this truth rewrite all of the scripts in your head about why you exist and what you hope to get out of this life. And you need to take this seriously. This is not just a teaching on this series of the kingdom of God. This teaching has been directed by God in order to change the very foundations of how we live, think, and move on this earth. Now, both of these kingdoms are spiritual kingdoms, and they operate in the unseen world, and they war over the realm of earth and humanity. And I believe that if we could actually see the operatives from these two kingdoms, the angelic beings that fight on either side of this war, it would not be so difficult to understand the darkness, the hate, as well as the control and manipulation that is associated with the lie. And if we could only see clearly the extent to which this lie has infected and invaded every part of our earthly existence, we'd want to run so far away from this liar and his kingdom. In fact, all of creation has been corrupted. And we know from Romans 8:19 that even creation yearns and cries out for release from this bondage of lies. Now, what is so incredible about these two unseen kingdoms is that they have the power to change into their image those who are a part of their respective kingdoms. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, their image. The power to change other people into the image of their king, either one. It's a supernatural power that acts upon its subjects. Now, we studied this many times in Romans 12:102. The subjects of these kingdoms cannot really fight this reality. It just happens. If you present yourself to the kingdom of the world, it will conform you into its image. And this is a forced event. The pressure that will be exerted on your life by the king of this world will force this process. And before long, you will look like your king. But if you present yourself to the kingdom of God, you will actually be transformed into the image of the one true king. Now, the outcome is the same. You become like your king. But the process is totally different. You see, the king of this world forces its subject into its image by having invaded every aspect of our earthly existence and corrupting everything about their lives. But Jesus never forces anyone against their will. Rather, he will transform those who are willful and are willing to present themselves to him as a living sacrifice. And he does this by replacing their corrupt and sinful nature. And this is both a sudden event when God gives a person a new nature and an invasive event that happens over time as that nature just permeates our bodies, replacing that which is dead and dying with that which is new and living on throughout eternity. Now, as I said before, each kingdom is modeled after its king. Thus, the subjects within each kingdom end up looking like the king, the one whom they serve. And do not think that just because you're a Christian or have called on the name of God that you cannot be contorted into the image of the Father of this world. You can. And it is for this reason that we are learning what it means to live in the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of the world. We're therefore going to talk about each king in order that we might fully understand their respective character and nature and more fully grasp how distinct and separate these two kingdoms really are. And we will start with the king of this world, who is Satan or the devil, and then contrast him with Jesus, the king who sits upon the throne, ruling the kingdom of God. And as we go through these descriptions of each king, I want you to keep in mind that these descriptions provide the pattern after which the people of their respective kingdoms are imaged, the pattern after which you will be imaged. Now, the king over the kingdom of this world, I want to remind you, the king, the prince, the ruler of this world is the devil. John 12:31, John 14:30, and 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's also known as Satan. We get that in Revelation 12:9. Now, Satan is an adversary, the one who always pits himself against those who are chosen by God. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. Genesis 3:13. 2 Corinthians 11:3. 1 Timothy 2:14 and Revelation 22 and 2 John verse 7. Satan also deceives the whole world. Revelation 12:9. Revelation 20, verses 8 and 10. And he is a poser. And in his deceptive ways, he tries to make us believe he is an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And he even fills the hearts of people with the gall to lie to the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Satan is also an accuser. And before God, he brings accusation against people in order that he might bring condemnation and reproach into their lives. Zechariah 3:1, Job 1-21, and Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through 7, 1 Timothy. Satan is also a tempter. And he tempts people to rely on their own resources instead of the strength and capability which God desires to provide. 1 Chronicles 21 and Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Satan is a schemer, and he schemes against people with the specific intention to hurt them. 2 Corinthians 2:11 and Ephesians 6:11. Satan is a stumbling block, and he induces people to set their mind not on God's interests, but man's interests. And he does this in order to sift them like wheat and tear them apart. Matthew 16:23, Luke 22:31, and 1 Corinthians 7:5. And as a stumbling block, Satan even hinders people from following the Lord's ways and completing the will that God has given him. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Satan is a thief. He takes away the word of God, which has been sown in the hearts of people, before it even has a chance to take root. Mark 4:15, Luke 8:12, and John 10:10. Satan is a murderer and a killer. John 8:44 and John 10:10. Satan is a betrayer of friends. John 13:2. Satan is fraudulent, full of deceit, and an enemy of all righteousness. Acts 13:10. Satan is the Lord over the domain of darkness. Acts 26:18 and Colossians 1:13. Satan holds people in a snare, captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. Satan enslaves people using the fear of death, for he has the power of death in his hands. Hebrews 2:14 through 15. Satan is wrathful. Revelations 12:12. And he deals treacherously. Judges 9:23. Satan is a defiler, for he sows tares or weeds in the midst of wheat. He puts the worthless in the midst of that which has greatest value. Matthew 13:24 through 30 and verses 37 through 43. Satan is a hater and he brings hatred between people. 1 John chapter 2 verse 9 through 11. Satan is also a hunter of the beloved. He prowls around the beloved like a lion seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan physically afflicts people. Job chapters 1 and 2, Luke 13:16, 1 Corinthians 5:5, 2 Corinthians 12:7, and 1 Timothy 1:20. He also oppresses people. Acts 10:38. He terrorizes them and torments them. 1 Samuel 14, verse 15 through 16. Such that they act like madmen, raving with hatred, violence, and murder. 1 Samuel 18, 10 through 11. 1 Samuel 19, 9 through 10. And Acts chapter 19, verses 15 through 16. Satan causes people to suffer great diseases and physical abnormalities. Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 25, Luke chapter 9, verse 39, and Luke chapter 13, verse 11. So to summarize, the king of this world is an adversary, a liar, a deceiver, opposer, accuser, tempter, schemer, stumbling block, hinderer, thief, murderer, killer, betrayer, fraudulent, enemy of righteousness, lord of darkness, captor and slaveholder, wrathful, treacherous, defiler, hater, hunter, devourer, afflicter, oppressor, terrorist, tormentor, and the bringer of physical sickness. This is the devil. And all he does, all his actions fall in line with his character and nature, which is why his deeds of evil and darkness are all worthless. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. He's a liar. He's the one who opposes God and the people of God. And he is a destroyer, and he's out to destroy you. You got to ask yourself, is this the one you want to conform you into his image? Is this the one you want to call your father? Far too many in the realm of Christianity look more like this king than they would ever want to admit. And the situation today is not unlike the situation in Jesus' day. Imagine this. Jesus told the religious leaders, the spiritual heads of this nation, of the people who were chosen by God. He told them in John 8, 43 through 44, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." And these are people who sacrifice to God every day and worship him in the temple. And yet their father was the devil. Be careful. Satan's activity comes with powers, signs, false wonders, and all the deception of wickedness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, and Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through 18. And that's why those who walk in his darkness cannot even see where they are going. John chapter 12, verse 35. The devil's followers practice sin. It is their lifestyle. 1 John 3:8. They are evil imposters. They deceive as they are deceived. They're rebellious, empty talkers, and their lives proceed from bad to worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, and 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Now, I want to read a passage from Jeremiah that speaks of this process whereby the people of God, get conformed into the image of the devil. It's sad, horrific, but tragically, we see that happening around us every single day. And keep in mind, as we read this passage, it is not addressing the heathen, the unbeliever, the pagan. It's addressing the lives and the choices of the people of God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my daughter, of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. For all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like the bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. You're dwelling in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. So this powerfully captures the work of the devil over time to conform people into his image. And it's clear that even the people of God are caught, enslaved, perverted, inverted, contorted, and conformed into the image of the devil. And they forsake the kingdom of God for the kingdom of this world. They have a master. They have a father. And he is the devil. Now, before we move on and explain the nature and character of God, I want to remind you that there is no middle ground. Jesus said in Luke 11, 23, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. And this hard line is reinforced in Matthew 12, 30, Luke chapter 9, verse 50, and Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. And this demarcation, this complete separation, he who is not with me is against me, it will make sense when you see that the king over the kingdom of God is so diametrically opposed to the king of this world. And the point of this is, I don't want you to be deceived. The character and the nature of the king who rules the kingdom of God has no part with the king over the kingdom of the world. So talking about the kingdom of this world kind of makes you feel nauseous, gross, dirty, and sick, and you just want to take a bath. So let's get our bath and let's talk about the kingdom of God. First of all, God is the Lord, Psalm 144, 15. And there is no one else, 1 Kings 8, 60. The Lord is his name, Exodus 15, 3 and Hosea 12, 5. And the Lord is one, Deuteronomy 6, 4. God is great and exalted, Psalm 135, 5 and Psalm 138, 6. The Lord is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality, Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 18. Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. He is a great God, a great king above all gods. Psalm 95, 3. He is the true God. Jeremiah 10, 10. God is spirit. John 4, 24 and 2 Corinthians 3, 17. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. Micah 7, 8, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8 and verse 16. God is peace, Judges 6, 24. The Lord is a God of knowledge, 1 Samuel 23 And Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 and 10. And 1 verse 9 and chapter 10, verse 13. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. And God is holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. Leviticus 11, 44 and 19, 2. And God is upright. Psalm 92, 15. He does nothing under the table, nothing that is going to damage us. He is upright. And my favorite, God is good. In fact, only God is good. Luke 18, 19. Matthew 19, 17. Nahum 1, 7. Jeremiah 33, 11. Psalm 34, 8, 105, 106, 1, 118, 1, 118, 29, 145, 9, 136, 1, 135, 3, Ezra 3, 11, 1 Chronicles 16, 34, and 2 Chronicles 5, 13, and 7, 3. I want you to understand that God is good, and only God is good. God is righteous. Exodus 9, 27. 2 Chronicles 12, 6. Lamentations 1, 8. Daniel 9, 4. And Zephaniah 3, 5. That means that everything he does with you is right. He loves righteousness. Psalm 11, 7. In fact, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Psalm 97, 2. As such, God does not show partiality. Acts 10, 34. Nevertheless, God is the one who justifies. Romans 8, 33. God is our salvation, our strength, our light, our song, and the defense of our lives. Exodus 15, 2. Isaiah 12, 2. Isaiah 49, 5. And Psalm 27, 1. God is the great shepherd. Psalm 23, 1. Hebrews 13, 20 and 1 Peter 5, 4. The Lord is the rock, a strong fortress, and the deliverer. He is a dwelling place. Deuteronomy 33, 27. 2 Samuel 22, 2 and 33. Psalm 59, 9 and 17. The Lord is a refuge and our strength. Psalm 46, 1 and Psalm 62, 8. God is a helper, the sustainer of our soul, and the strength of our heart. Psalm 54, 4. Hebrews 13, 6. Psalm 73, 26. Habakkuk 3, 19. He is our portion. Psalm 119, 57 and Lamentations 3, 24. He is our keeper and the shade on our right hand. Psalm 121, 5. God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Deuteronomy 4, 31. Exodus 34, 6. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. Nehemiah 9, 31. Psalm 103, 8. 111, 14. 116, 5. And Jonah 4, 2. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34, 18. God is a God of deliverances. Psalm 68, 20. And God is for us. Psalm 56, 9. Our God, yes, our God, is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4, 24. And Hebrews 12, 9. And he will one day consume the kingdom of this world. For he is the king of all the earth. Revelation 11:15 and Psalm 47:7. The Lord is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king, Isaiah 33:2. And God is not unjust, Hebrews 6:10. For he is a righteous judge, Psalm 7:11. A judge who puts down one and exalts another, Psalm 75:7. He is a God of justice, Isaiah 30:18. God does not lie, Numbers 23:19, 1 Samuel 15:29, and Titus 1:2. God is a sun and a shield, Psalm 84:11. God is mighty, Job 36:5. And God is exalted in power, Job 36:22. God is greater than man, Job 33:12. And the ruler over the realm of mankind, Daniel 5:21. He is high above all nations, Psalm 113:4. And he is the king forever and ever, Psalm 10:16. He is the Lord of hosts of all the angelic beings, Hosea 12:5. And he is called the Lord of heaven's armies, Haggai 1:2. And this phrase, Lord of heaven's armies, is used 282 times in the Bible. So I won't quote you the whole list. God is a jealous God, Deuteronomy 4:24. And he is good to those who wait for him, Lamentations 3:25. God is a warrior, Exodus 15:3. A great champion, Jeremiah 20:11. And he is an avenging and wrathful God who takes vengeance on his enemies and reserves wrath, or a vengeance on his adversaries and reserves wrath for his enemies. But God is also slow to anger and great in power. Nahum 1, verses 2 through 3, and Numbers 14:18. Yet he always gives just punishment. Jeremiah 51:56. God is not a God of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is our banner. Exodus 17:15. And he is near to all who call upon him. Psalm 145, 18. But the Lord is far from the wicked. Proverbs 15:29. God is the maker of all things and everyone. Proverbs 22:2, Jeremiah 33:2, and Colossians 1:16. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. God is healer. Exodus 15:26. God is the one who sanctifies us, Exodus 31:13. God is our provider, Genesis 22:14. And God is our righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6. All that he does is just and good and reveals his glory and majesty, Psalm 111, verse 3 and 7. He is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Psalm 145, 17. This is the one true king, my king. I'm not even sure I could try to summarize all that is said about God. He's simply too great, too magnificent, too exceedingly glorious without compare. I mean, look at Psalm 113, verse 3 through 5. It says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who is enthroned on high? Clearly, no one, especially the king of this world. Now, I'm going to run through a few scriptures that contrast those who have been conformed by the devil and those who have been transformed by Jesus. You see, all that we just studied about our king, which is so amazing, is all that he wants to be reflected in you. And the distinction in the children of each king is as obvious and delineated as the kings themselves. Let's look at Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is like total darkness. They have no idea what they are stumbling over. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are in the light, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Psalm 107, 10 through 11. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. And then Psalm 107, verse 13 through 16. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze, and he cut apart their bars of iron. Psalm 112, 3. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. And in Proverbs 2, 12 through 15, wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose words are twisted. These men turn from the right way to walk down dark paths. They take pleasures in doing wrong, and they enjoy the twisted ways of evil. Their actions are crooked, and their ways are wrong. Isaiah 5:20. What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. As the Lord said in Isaiah 1:8, let us gather together and reason. Let's talk it out. Can there be any more of a stark difference between the two kings or between their two subjects? We need to believe this to be true. We need to settle on this matter because whether we like it or not, we are being either conformed into the image of this world and the character and nature of the devil, or transformed into the image of Christ. One way or another, it is happening. They were both in the passive tense, or passive voice. Therefore, we must no longer be deceived into living for the kingdom of this world that's ruled by such a treacherous and loathsome being. Besides, in reality, this so-called king is nothing more than a pawn who can only do what our Lord God Almighty allows him to do. That is it. He has nothing on our God at all. And as we discussed last week, this devil's rule is a permitted rule and not a natural rule. And we have to wake up to these truths and let them be our truth. We must be willing to discard all of the attachments and all of our affections for the darkened kingdom and exchange it for the kingdom of light, because there is no one like our king. No one. This poser, this angel of light, he may glow in the night, but he only brings darkness to our soul. That is it. There's a song I heard by Casting Crowns, and I love what they say about God. And I'm going to show you the first verse and the bridge and the chorus, but the bridge is amazing. It says, who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, not because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Everything we have is because of who our God is. Everything we are is because of who our God is. In fact, what he does is merely an expression of who he is. It's very similar to our faith. What we do is an expression of the reality of that faith. And all that God does is an expression of the reality of who he is. And I want to encourage you, study these scriptures, both about God and about the liar, to whom we have for far too long listened. Study it. Let it transform your mind such that you're willing to choose, honor, worship, follow, serve, love, and give yourself to the only one who is great and good and above all. Now, I want every single one of you to take me seriously here. If you don't study this, your mind's not going to get transformed. Some of you don't know the difference between these two kings. Some of you are fooled by this angel of light. You need to study. You need to spend time. Get to know who our real Father is so we can let go of this stepfather that has placed himself between us and our God. Study it. Nothing can be more important than learning who he is. So many of you who've been here, who've listened over and over and over, and still you don't know much about your God. Now's the time. I've done all the work for you. And that was a lot of work. And now you need to go and eat it and digest it and absorb it and let it into your body so it can transform who you are. So you can, like me, fall in love with this king of ours who is good and great. In closing, I want to make a declaration for myself, for my family, and for this body, just like Joshua did when the people of Israel were ready to enter the promised land. Let's read Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the God of the Amorites in the land in which you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, to you be all glory and majesty and honor and power, and there is no one like you at all. There is no one else that can compare to your glory and majesty. And God, we want to know who you are in the extreme. And we want to be so given over to you, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we want to be transformed into your image so that all these great things that have been spoken about you are lived through and are breathed through our lives. So that when people meet us, they meet you. When they interact with us, they have an interaction with the living God. And I thank you that there is no comparison between you and this poser who tries to get people to worship him and follow him, and he's done such a great job at it, but he is a poser. You are the only king, and we exalt you. We exalt Jesus. Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, our Lord God Almighty. And we worship you and thank you, God, that this body can shine your light so bright that it can be seen by the angels and all over, and that your heavenly court rejoices because we honor you. And I thank you, God, for this study, and I just pray that it would sink into our bodies. Let your spirit do its job of just reminding us who you are all the time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.